week. Next week, I'm going to get back into our study on eschatology. The King is coming. So next week, invite others to come. And here's a good topic that I'm going to talk about next week is judgments. We're going to deal with the judgments that are listed in the Bible concerning the end times. And you'll be surprised to know that there's more than just one. And so we'll go through those next week. So the King is coming. And so if you'll turn to John chapter number 3, we began in this lesson last week, and I'm going to have a word of prayer as we begin. Will you pray for my wife this morning? Literally, I got to this light right here, and she just started feeling terrible. And so much so, she was in tears because we had driven all this way. She was torn between just coming and feeling terrible. And so I was able to get her home and get back in time. But if you'll pray for her, please, specifically, it's probably has to do with the vertigo that Brother Ed was experiencing the other day. Those types of things seem to affect her significantly. And so if you'll just pray for my wife. And let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day. Lord, we think about how blessed we are in our fathers. And Lord, we could think of that in many different ways. Fathers of the flesh. We can think about fathers spiritually. And we can think about certainly the highest of all relationships, God the Father. Lord, we are so blessed. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your direction and your guidance. We thank you, Father, for your comfort. Lord, I see the result of fruitful prayer over the course of many years for the Batemans. Lord, you've blessed us so much. Father, we pray for Miss Deanna this morning. We lift her before you. I pray, Father, your special hand of comfort to be upon her. Father, would you be with Miss Wendy as well? Father, we lift up that entire family. Lord, I pray for our pastor and Miss Diana and Miss Mary as they've been laboring so hard there in Scotland, handing out tracts, being a witness and a testimony to others. I thank you for it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that souls are saved. I pray that Christians would yield themselves unto you. And Father, would you help our pastor even today as he's already no doubt preached this morning. Father, would you be with them this day? Lord, we pray for all that will go on today. We think about the baptismal service today and two that I know of that are going to be baptized. And Father, I pray, Lord, that this would be a big day for them. And Lord, we just rejoice in our salvation and our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for all that goes on in the church house this day that it would be pleasing to you. Would you help the other teachers to communicate truth? Father, I pray above all things that your word is heralded this day. Father, I pray that we would be receptive of your word. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. And we ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, John chapter 3, we're looking at verses 22 through 36, the end part of the chapter. And what we have here is a testimony, I say a fuller testimony from John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, in the beginning part of the book of John, we have the testimony that's selected where John the Baptist points out, behold, the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God. And what a tremendous testimony John the Baptist was and is still today as we think about the fact that his testimony is recorded here for us in the Word of God. And I think about that. When you think about all that's recorded in the Word of God, think about the impact that you have in the lives of others, the continuing impact that you'll have in the lives of others as you invest in them and as you minister to them. John's ministry is still continuing today. How do we know this? Because he's recorded in the Word of God. We think about Paul the Apostle, and his ministry continues today. Why? Because he's recorded in the Word of God. And many of you minister to others. And guess what? That ministry will continue as we deliver the Word of God and as the Holy Spirit of God is still at work in this world. And so we can thank the Lord for the testimony that we have here. John's important role was to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. What a challenge. What a tremendous role and privilege that he had. And I told you last week that John really is the hinge of the door moving from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We looked at that account in Acts chapter 19, and we saw this, that even beyond John, his influence was still a scene. And in Acts chapter 19, we had some that were still following after John's baptism. And Paul, of course, told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And then they were baptized into Christian baptism after receiving Christ as their Savior. And so after reading this passage in Acts 19, it makes sense that the Holy Spirit of God would have recorded for us further testimony of John the Baptist. We saw, first of all, the background of the testimony. And so in verses 22 and verse number 23, we find that two different groups are described and their disciples and baptizing that's taking place. Notice with me in verse number 22, the Bible says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." And then in verse 23, we see these words, "And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." I told you this in verse 22, that we have a wonderful truth that's there of this matter of fellowship and discipleship. We find that the Lord Jesus tarried with them, and the disciples likewise tarried with the Lord Jesus. And there's a fellowship that is going on there, as well as discipleship. You see, the Lord Jesus did not waste his time during those 3.5 years of public ministry, but invested into the lives of these disciples. And many of these would be carrying the torch of faith into the book of Acts as they went and spread the gospel into all the world. And so we see here this matter of discipleship and fellowship. I told you this, that the key to Christian growth is being with the Lord. That's the key. Spending time with the Lord. And we do so by reading the Word of God. We do so by spending time in prayer. This church meeting where we hear the preaching of the Word of God functions in our time spent with the Lord. And so we think about all of those things. And the outgrowth of that is our labor for the Lord. And so you and I have nothing to say until we've been with Jesus. Wouldn't you agree with that? We've gotten absolutely nothing, or if we do have something to say, it's probably going to be the wrong words. And so as we spend time with the Lord, the outgrowth of that is our labor for the Lord. We see here that's indicated by the words, "and baptized," "and baptized." We find out later on in John chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." I want you to understand this morning, again, that nothing that the Lord did in his earthly ministry was arbitrary. It was all purposeful. And so that ought to be an encouragement to us as well to steward our time properly, isn't it? For us to have purpose in our lives. And we think about that. The next location is given to us in verse number 23 that tells us that John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit of God gives us that extra bit of information that the reason that John was baptizing there was because there was much water. Now, nobody has really discovered exactly where this is. There's a lot of good guesses, but we don't know exactly where this is, but there are some things we do know. We know that there was much water there. We know that it was near to Salem. We believe this, that it was probably somewhere somewhat close to where Jesus and his disciples were baptizing and preaching as well. And so the Holy Spirit makes the point to show us that there was much water there. I told you that the word baptize is a transliterated word. That means it's taken from the Greek and slapped into the English, okay? It's just taken right over and almost spelled exactly the same way. And so the word itself means to immerse, it means to plunge, it means to dip. As we think about Christian baptism, we understand it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so this idea of sprinkling and effusion really is foreign to the scriptures when we think about Christian baptism. And so I think that's important for us to understand. Not only do we see the background of the testimony, but we see the timing of the testimony. Notice in verse number 24, the Bible tells us, "For John was not yet cast into prison." Now, John's interesting as he pins down this gospel record that he's not as concerned with chronology as he is with making the point, making the point about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we find a timestamp for us. John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us an understanding of when this event took place. And so we see here, John at this point was not yet cast into prison. And so we understand this time is after the Lord really entered into his public ministry, but before John's imprisonment and execution. We thought about this. The testimony that John the Baptist had in continuing to labor for the Lord. And I said this last week, many get disillusioned with serving others when the limelight of men is not on them. In other words, if they're getting a good job and a pat on the back and they're hearing their name called from the platform and these types of things, they're okay. But when they go unnoticed, and when the light is not shining on them, many get disillusioned with this matter of serving the Lord. Now, I don't typically try to name people per se, because I don't want to foster jealousy and these types of things. But I'll just tell you, there's two men that come up here each and every week, week in and week out. They don't ask for a pat on the back. We don't mention them frequently. But let me tell you, they come up and they labor for the Lord without saying a word to anybody, week in and week out. And many of you are in that same boat where you're laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ here at Sharon Baptist Church, and your name's not getting called from the platform, and you're not receiving the attaboys and the pats on the back and this and that. Let me assure you of this, that God knows exactly what you're doing. And by the way, we're serving Him. We're serving Him. And so many get disillusioned about this matter. When we think about John the Baptist, he could have decided to retire off the scene after he had announced that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the scene. After he had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and he had made straight the path for the Lord, he could have said, "You know what? I'm done." But instead, we read, he demonstrated faithfulness even unto the end. We understand later on, as he's in prison, he had some questions as to whether or not Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, after having given such a stalwart testimony of who he was. And no doubt he probably was of the same opinion as many of the other Jews about this matter of the entrance of the kingdom, and was wondering, when's that going to take place? Here I am sitting in prison for speaking up for righteousness' sake. Here I am in danger of my life. When is the Lord Jesus going to step onto the throne? Perhaps that was going through his mind. We don't know. But he wanted to know for sure that Christ was the Messiah. And so why did persecution come to John the Baptist? And we answered that question correctly, because he stood for the Lord and he spoke out on behalf of righteousness. I think about a text that Brother Russell sent to me about standing for righteousness in our day, so that the society knows what God has to say about life and humanity and the way we ought to live. And John did this, and you know what? It cost him his very life. Because he spoke against sin and immorality, and he was cast into prison because of that. And so we understand that those who stand for the Lord shall suffer persecution. But now the scene that is set and the question that prompted the testimony that we have here is recorded for us in verses 25 and 26. Let me say before we read these verses that there's absolutely no jealousy or rivalry recorded for us in the Scripture between the Lord and John the Baptist. There's no rivalry there. By the way, we shouldn't have any rivalry with the Lord. This is His church. This is His work. And you know what? We have the privilege to serve. We get to serve. I told Shannon that just this morning because she was torn wanting to be here. And I said, look, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. Now, we are commanded to go to church. Don't get me wrong. But when we come here, it is a privilege to gather with the believers. It's a privilege to fellowship one with another. It's a privilege to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Do you understand that the preacher is a gift to the local New Testament church? Do you understand that God equips people, spiritually speaking, to be able to teach and to preach the Word of God, and those are gifts whereby we may serve Him? And so it's a privilege that we get to come here. I hate the idea that I would somehow have to guilt you to coming into church, or guilt you to serve the Lord, or guilt you to do this or to do that, when in fact it is a great honor and it's a great privilege for us to even take part in the things that we take part in. And so we see this question, let's read it together in verse 25 and 26. The Bible says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Notice the design of this statement. Notice the way that it's framed. We can all almost sniff out a hint of jealousy and pride and contention that is potentially springing up here. Verse 26, if you'll notice, they do not even mention the Lord's name. They just simply say, the one whom thou bearest witness. And here we see this sin of pride, jealousy, and contention in ministering to men. I find in Mark chapter 9 an interesting account that came to my mind in verse number 38 through 40. The Bible says this, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he follow not us. And we forbade him because he follow not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. You see, I want you to understand the religious Jews were not immune to this sin of pride, jealousy, and contention. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were not immune to this sin of pride, jealousy, and contention. No doubt John's disciples were not immune to this sin of pride, jealousy, and contention. And can I say you and I are not immune to this either? I tell you, I have great difficulty sometimes because there's a whole lot that's flown under the name of and banner of Christianity. And I have some difficulty sometimes when I see others coming in the name of the Lord, so to speak, perhaps because of the way in which they conduct themselves in the Lord's work. But you know what? I'm not the judge. The Lord Jesus is. Now, I'm to have judgment and discernment, and there's no doubt about that, and I do. I don't have to yoke up with them. But there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And if they're a Christian, they'll stand before the bema seat of Christ. If they're a lost person, they'll stand before the great white throne judgment. You see, the judge will judge, and I don't have to worry about that. I do have to worry about what goes on here. I do have to worry about the things that I say, the things that I teach, how I act, and those things. And so I have difficulty with this too. How often today it's seen in people getting their eyes off of the Lord, we begin looking at other ministries perhaps and thinking somehow that what we're doing here is insignificant. I think about the many churches that are out in the country that nobody talks about. Small congregations of just a few. And perhaps it creeps into their minds that, man, we're just insignificant. We're just wasting our time. We're just spinning our wheels. Perhaps you're here today and you've invested maybe in the life of one person and you say, what is that among the thousands upon thousands? You never know what God can do. Little as much when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. And we think of this in equal measure. Sometimes people grow fond of one who's been mightily used by the Lord, and perhaps they stand up and become jealous for their man of God rather than being jealous for the God of the man. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we think about these things. What's the answer to this? How do we deal with this when jealousy creeps in and contention and pride wells up in us? Well, the Spirit of truth tells us. By the way, John 15:26 names the Holy Spirit of God in that fashion. He is the Spirit of truth, and we praise the Lord for that. You see, the Holy Spirit of God clears up any confusion that you and I may have. I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit testifies of guess who? Our magnificent Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here is an explanation that's given concerning the ministry of John the Baptist. There's seven different points I'd like to give you. Maybe we'll get through them this morning, although I have to quit right on time today. And so we're going to cover as many as we can get to today. I want you to notice, beginning in verse number 27, notice what the Bible says. Now, this is John answering to this this baited hook, if you will, that's been cast out before him. This matter of Jesus is drawing more disciples than you, John. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? The fact that people are leaving you and going to him. Notice what the Bible says in verse 27. John answered and said, a man could receive, what's that next word? Nothing. You might underline that word in your Bible, because here's the truth. Everything that you have is not yours. In other words, you've received it. That's why we're not supposed to glory in fleshly talents or spiritual gifts. That's why we're not to glory in positions or things that we have the ability to do. You know why? Because you didn't give it to yourself. It was given to you. And God gave it to you for the purpose of His glory and His honor, to accomplish His will. And we see that John says this, a man can receive nothing, what's the next word? Except it be given him from heaven. And this refers us to the sovereignty of God. And the first point is simply this. Jesus alone is God's appointed Messiah, and John alone was God's appointed forerunner. This is the truth that's unfolded for us. That statement, by the way, applies to all men. No man can receive a true appointment, a true service, a true gift, unless it is given from heaven, that is, from God Himself. 1 Corinthians 4:7, I alluded to it. The Bible says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as though thou hadst not received it? It's this word that children learn first. You said, Mama? Dada? No, mine. Mine! Mine! You know? And boy, you don't have to teach them how to be selfish, do you? They already know. You see, John the Baptist was the appointed by God for his task. And that was the task of forerunner. And I just want you to know this morning that our service to the Lord is at the will of the Master. The second that God decides to call you home is the second you go home. You understand that? You understand, the second that God decides, you know, Pastor told me this one day. He says, you have a wonderful ability to understand the Word of God. He said, I've been in this a long time. He told me this early on when I was here. He says, God's gifted you spiritually. He said, but don't take that for granted. God can take that away at any time. And surely He can. He's the Master. He's the Lord. He's God Almighty. He can do according to His own will and to His own pleasure. And you and I, we get to serve the Lord at the will of the Master. You and I must never forget this. As we serve and minister to people, it is not of our own design, but at the good pleasure of the Lord. John 15, 16, these are the words to the disciples. He said this, the Lord Jesus, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, in other words, set you apart, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, He may give it to you. You see, John was not self-proclaimed. He was called by the Lord for the work that God had him to do. And as long as John remained in submission to God, he was unmovable. That's the key, isn't it? Remaining submitted to the Lord, remaining founded on the rock. And so we find in John 3:28, the Bible tells us, next, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, this is John speaking, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. You see, they had received testimony from John concerning the Lord. As you look back in verse 26, it becomes evident that only a few peeled off and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. Imagine the temptation that John had here in this moment to place himself in the forefront, to place himself in the preeminent position in the eyes of men. But yet John remained in submission. By the way, the devil will come to you with the same hook and the same bait. He'll come up beside you and rub your elbows and say, hey, they didn't applaud as hard when you sang. You didn't hear as many amens when you got up and were faithful to the Lord. Nobody came behind you and said, well done, like they are that brother or that sister. And He'll whisper those sweet nothings into your ear because He wants you to be miserable. He wants you to quit. You see. And we see here that John does exactly what you and I should do, which is turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we find in verse 29, let's look at it. The Bible says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. The second point that John makes is this. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. In case you didn't understand, we are the bride of Christ. You and I are the bride of Christ. This body of believers in this dispensation, made up of both Jews and Gentiles, made up of both bond and free, rich and poor, doesn't matter where we come from, those that receive Christ as Savior were the bride. There are many voices in this world. I hope you understand that. And people want to get a hold of your ear. People want to get a hold of your ear. You know why? They want to influence you. They want you to hear them. My wife told me about this position that is popular today called influencers. Influencers. We called it back in the day advertising, but they got a newfangled term, influencers. And apparently these folks make lots of money standing up, holding the yellow bottle, saying, "You didn't know that you needed this, but this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. I use it 5 times a day, and man, it's done wonders for me. It's the greatest thing." And then they use it right there in front of the camera with a smile on their face. Perhaps they put a twinkle there with special effects. And next thing you know, you're rushing out to buy the next yellow water bottle, thinking you've been missing out on life. You see, there's many voices in this world. And Christian, they're gunning for your ear. They're gunning to influence you. We find in the 5th chapter of John in verse number 23, the Bible says this, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Boy, those are strong words, aren't they? Those would have been hard to hear from the ears of the Jews. Notice that John states at the end of verse number 29, he says, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." In other words, knowing these things about who Christ is and keeping my eyes upon him was pivotal for John. And might I say this, Christian, it's pivotal for you too, keeping your eyes on the Lord. He knew his position. He knew his role concerning God's plan. I think that's so important for you to understand who you are in Christ. Understand why you're here. There's many people that will live their entire lives on this earth and not figure that out. And at the end of the road, when it gets serious, they'll be looking back with regret, saying, "Boy, what did I invest my life in? What was I here for? What was it that God had for me? Did I hit the mark? Did I miss the mark?" John goes and says this, this statement that's been preached on so many times. He says, "He must increase. I must decrease." The supreme mission of every Christian is for the Lord Jesus Christ to have preeminence in your life. For people to see Christ in you. In other words, there's so much control of the Holy Spirit of God in your life that when people see you and people speak to you and they watch what you do, they believe they're looking at the Lord himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And John says, "I must get out of the way of the king. I must get out of the way of the king." Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ was from above. John 3:31, "He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." In the previous section, we saw that the Lord himself testified, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man that is in heaven." Wrap your mind around that. The Apostle John had made it abundantly clear in John chapter number 1 that Jesus was God in the flesh. And yet we have another witness testifying here. One expositor said this expression, "from above," denotes that the Lord Jesus came from the incorruptible world to the corruptible world. Jesus came from the glorious world to the dishonorable world. Jesus came from the powerful world into the weak world. Jesus came from the spiritual world into the natural world. You see, John purposely uses the word above three times, emphasizing the supreme position of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is from above, and he is above all. In heaven, he's above all. On earth beneath, he is above all. Again, the Lord Jesus is uniquely qualified to speak of those things from above because he is from above. He's the God-man, fully God, fully man. It's interesting to see how easily folks are gathered to one who claimed to come from the dead for a time and had supposedly been to heaven, and yet their testimony is contrary to the Word of God. Let me tell you, there are plenty of false witnesses in this world that will claim to have spiritual encounters having gone to heaven and speak of things that tickle people's ears and get them off track. One such book was written and entitled The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. You might have heard the title. It was a bestseller. It was a fabricated story. And yet people were willing to believe the lie that went against what the Word of God had to say about the Lord Jesus, about his angels. The man's name was Alex. He spent 2 months in a coma. He woke up paralyzed. And he and his father co-authored a book which told of miracles, angels, and the life beyond. And Alex's words, who's now 16, this is what he said, and I quote, "I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. When I made the claims, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. By the way, in the article that I read, even after the admittance was made by his mother in him, the evangelical press that printed this would not pull it off the shelves because it was making so much money." That'll be shocking to you. But here's what he said. "They should read the Bible. It is enough." In other words, all you need to know about God's angels in heaven is right here in this book. This is what John the Baptist is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is from above and he is above all. The Bible says in verse 32, "And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony." Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ God's appointed Messiah, he is the bridegroom, he is from above, but here we find in verse 32 through 34, we see John states further that the Lord Jesus is God's spokesman. He is God's spokesman. The Bible tells us in verse 33, "He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true." By the way, that doesn't mean that man made God true. That just means that they received truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, God is true. There's no doubt about it. Whether someone receives the testimony of the Lord Jesus or not does not change truth. God is truth. The Lord Jesus is truth. And so the Lord is God's spokesman. According to what we find in the text, most men reject the testimony of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 32, which states, "And no man receiveth his testimony," indicates that few receive the testimony of the Lord in that day. You say, "Pastor James, what's the proof for that?" Well, fast forward to the book of Acts and you'll find only 120 after the thousands that flocked after the Lord in the upper room. 120. From thousands. And this is still the case today. Many hear the truth, and by God's work, it's revealed to them that this is truth, and yet many reject truth. It's said of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 46, as they witnessed him speaking, it's said of him that never a man spake like this. In other words, it'd be like you saying this, I've never heard anybody preach this way before. This is different. It said in verse 29 of chapter 7, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, the doctors of the law, the ones that knew the Old Testament forward and backward, could quote to you what it said, and not only that, what they interpreted it as. They said, boy, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks infinitely different than these guys here. He speaks as if he has authority, and he does. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God's spokesman, spoke God's word. He spoke God's word. Those that do receive the testimony of Christ, they set a seal upon it that God is true. A seal is affixed to a document to declare agreement with it. We put a signature on things today. Back then, they would stamp a seal. And when we sign something, we declare we're in agreement with this document. That's why the contractors, when they send me a quote for the gazillions of dollars to do work here at Sharon Baptist Church, guess what they want back? They want my signature, and they want to see that, look, I'm agreeing to the price that you've quoted to us for the work that you're going to do. The man that believes the words of the Lord sets his seal to that record. He sets his seal to that record. You cannot say that you trust in Christ and not believe the words of God. You can't say it. You can't say it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not parsed out. Christ is not divided. This is his word. And so we set our seal that he is true. They agree with God that he is true. The only way a man can show that God is true is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in his testimony. In John 6:29, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent, Jesus. I just spoke to several folks a couple days ago who told me they were Christians. Christians, have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Yes, I have. They expressed to me that they're in perfect communion with God. I always ask the same question, where do you go to church? 99.999999% of the time, you know what answer I get? Nowhere. And then I ask the follow-up question like unto that, because sometimes I understand people may be in between being at a local church. Well, where did you attend faithfully at any point in time? And 99.99999% of the time, guess what the answer is? Nowhere. You cannot claim to be in fellowship with God and be disobedient to him. And I wanted them to understand, if you're a Christian, God tells us we need to be part of a local church. If you're a Christian, Christ said he died for the church. If you're a Christian, you're to be laboring through a local New Testament church. And so we find that we are to believe that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Sixthly, we discover the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the second person of the Trinity. Look at verse number 34. Again, the Bible says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Men of the Old Testament were empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit, as was needed for the work of God to be accomplished. you study the Old Testament, you'll see this. The Old Testament came upon men and enabled them to accomplish God's work, do mighty things. We think of Samson as a prominent example, as I think of Pastor in that picture, pushing the pillars away. In the New Testament, following Acts chapter 2, and of course there's a little transitory time there, the Holy Spirit of God resides in every Christian, comes and indwells every Christian. The seal is the Holy Spirit. The seal is the Holy Spirit. But we find as we're studying the Scriptures that folks have differing gifts. Some are gifted for this. Some are gifted for that. And not only do you have different spiritual gifts, but they're with measure. Meaning this, that God gives you what you need to minister in the capacity that He has for you. God does nothing arbitrary. And so, where God would have you to be, He equips you both fleshly talents and spiritual gifts in measure and according to His divine will. You don't get to pick and choose. He gives you what you need. This is not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the second person of the Trinity. He is fully God and yet fully man. And so we find He's in perfect communion with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, as He's always been. He is the triune God. He's one God and yet three persons. This speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus. And we'll handle the last statement next week, okay? The last of seven. Actually, we'll be on the King is coming. We'll get it the week after that. How about that? The last of seven. Let's have a word of